Let us pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here this morning. We thank you that church is important. We thank you that we can be free to worship in this way. And we thank you that as we've gathered around the communion table, that we indeed have remembered with open hearts. So Lord, now with open hands, we pray that we would receive from you the blessing of this morning as we continue our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. And wonderful to have you. We're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to welcome those that are online, by the way, and watching us in our live stream, which is a really cool thing. So welcome those of you who are watching from home, and hopefully you're enjoying what you're seeing so far. And as we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, I said at the very beginning of doing this series that we're going to get into some really difficult passages, passages that are really hard, and passages that are going to really challenge us and challenge the way that we see the world, the way that we see relationships, the way that we see so many different things. So it's, and we're at one of those passages this morning, really difficult. So before I get into the content of the teaching and the next segment that, Jesus got into, I want to reiterate some truths about the Sermon on the Mount and the context, because here's what's really important. Content plus context is what gives us clarity when we're reading the scripture. Content plus context is what gives us clarity. There's lots of things that I can prove from the Bible if I take it out of context. I can prove multiple wives. I can prove incest. I can prove all kinds of things. Now, that's hard to hear. That's hard to take. But if I take things out of context in the Bible, I can prove almost anything. Okay, so it's very, very important that context is part of how we understand Scripture. Okay, so the context of the Sermon on the Mount is built within some foundational understandings of Scripture and the person of God. So I want to give you three keys to remember when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, God is perfect. Well, you know, these are stipulations, you know, Jesus, second person of the Trinity, God incarnate. This is, you know, God is a perfect moral and ethical being. So it not only talks about the character and the nature of God, but it talks about the actions of God. You know, so when we talk about love, you know, about the characteristic of God, we have to embrace the entire spectrum of love and what it looks like and how God acts lovingly towards us. Very, very important. That's one thing. So when it comes to the moral and ethical standards of God, they're going to be at a level that is going to be different from ours, because we struggle humanly with this thing called sin, and we don't always have perfect love. We don't always have perfect compassion, perfect mercy. And this is the framework from which God gives us much of the Sermon on the Mount. Secondly, is that talking about kingdom living, the Sermon on the Mount is about people who have made faith professions, who believe in God, who believe in, you know, and it's about, if you're going to live morally and ethically under the umbrella of the kingdom of God, this is what it's going to look like. It's going to look different than the way other people live. You're going to stand out. You're not going to accept the moral and ethical standards that culture around us embrace, because God's standards are different. And it's the kingdom of God in opposition to the kingdom of the world, et cetera, et cetera. So we are going to look different. We're going to act a little differently. We're going to be repulsed by certain things that happen in our culture. We say, not necessarily believe that that's right, or that, you know, or we should do that, you know. Anyway, that there's just so much loaded in that particular thing. And three, if you haven't noticed, it raises the tension between the vertical and the horizontal. We've talked very much about the two dimensions of Scripture, that we talk about this vertical dimension, about the worship of God, and how we can just get so focused on the vertical dimension that we become useless horizontally. We're not good with other people. And we can say to ourselves, remember when Jesus says, you know, you can go and make your sacrifice and you're okay, but if you, you know, have something wrong with somebody else, leave that sacrifice behind and go and get right with the other person, because that horizontal relationship is really important, okay? And it raises the tensions in the Sermon on the Mount, this whole idea of the vertical versus the horizontal. And the stress in the Sermon on the Mount is on the horizontal. What about the relationships? What about the way you live with other people? What about your marriage? What about the way you are as a parent? All of those things are vitally important. And if you claim to be a kingdom citizen, then these standards are something that are going to challenge you and kind of push you to a new way of living. All right? So those are vitally important. We may repeat them some point down the road as we get into the Sermon on the Mount. But let's get into the heart of the teaching, okay? Here's the next section that Jesus said. You have heard the commandment. This is one of the commandments that says you must not commit adultery. Okay? And here's that formula that we introduced to you last week. The formula that you've heard it said. And then Jesus says, but I say to you. And this is the, but I say, this is Jesus' new standard now. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Forget it. Okay. I was going to say something, but other than to say, we're probably all guilty, right? No. Okay. Nobody wants to admit that, right? Okay. This is a tough passage, right? By the way, when I was in Cuba, lying on the beach, okay? You knew that was going to come somewhere, didn't you? Right? I'm lying on the beach and I thought, I'm sitting there enjoying this beautiful beach, and I thought, I had my phone with me, and I thought, you know, while I'm here, I might as well read the Sermon on the Mount. And it was kind of ironic when I got to this passage and there's all these people in bikinis on the beach, right? And it was just one of those funny, I thought it was a really funny moment. Come on, guys, like cheer up. Okay? Cheer up. You guys are way too sad for a February. Okay? Cheer up. I just thought it was really ironic. I thought it was funny. But anyway, really challenged on the Sermon on the Mount. What we have to be careful here with Jesus' teaching, all right, is what does the look like? Okay? That's the important part. Because in the Greek, it's a participle. It's something that you are... It's not just that you've looked, but now you're manufacturing an image in your mind, and you're going somewhere with that image, and you're pretending something, you're fantasizing about something. That is the force of this text. Okay, it's the old. I think Jason mentioned this to me. This with Billy Graham Association said, you know, the first look isn't bad, but the second look is when you start to get concerned. Okay. So it's not just looking, but it's looking with intent that is behind this particular passage. And this is what Jesus is driving to. You know, you can look and you can appreciate someone for their beauty or, you know, their, you know, good looks, whatever. But it's another thing when you take the additional step and you start to build a fantasy in your mind. That is what Jesus is actually talking about, you know, in this text. But sometimes we can guilt people just by the look. Okay? Sure, it might be a warning, but the fact of the matter is when you start going beyond that, that's really what Jesus is talking about. And in the English, it's kind of hard to get across, but that's what they mean with lust in your heart, that you've already committed that. That's a really important thing. You start to form the picture in your mind. That's where Jesus says that you're in trouble. All right? Now, let's move on to the next section, because that's a really important distinction to make. Then Jesus gives two illustrations. So he says, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Second illustration, and If your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's not talking about actually gouging out your eye, not talking about actually cutting off your arm or anything like that. He's trying to stress a point. Okay? And here are the two elements of this. And you saw this last week. Jesus used two illustrations. And the two illustrations he used was to show two extremes and two potentials that happen in this particular situation. He's doing the same thing here. Okay? The two realities that he's pointing to is with your eye is your intent, number one. And with your strong hand is your actions. This is what Jesus is stressing in both of these cases. You see, very rarely do you go to a court of law based on intention. You go on a court of law because of your actions. And that's what you get judged by. But Jesus says your intent is just as important as the actions, because the intent is what leads you to those actions. The murder charge is far higher when it's premeditated, right? As opposed to if it's by mistake or something that happens in the moment. Why? Because the intent shows that you were willingly, you know, entering into a situation that, you know, was bad, was harmful, whatever, right? Jesus is talking about intent here, that intent is very, very important to guard your heart. The Old Testament passage in Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, because what comes out of your heart is all the issues of life. And Jesus is talking about guarding your intention, guarding your heart, guarding your motivation, and guarding your willful intent of getting yourself into trouble. That's why the hyperbole is so strong. Because it's not just your actions, it's your intent. And if you've noticed from the passages already that we're talking about, it's easy to say, I never did this. But Jesus is going to say, yeah, but you thought about it and you fixated on it. And what does it do for the relationship you're presently in when you're fixated on someone else? How do you think that makes them feel? How loving do you respond when you're so fixated on somebody else, but you're caught in the situation? All right? And Jesus is talking about all the things that happen that we manufacture in our own hearts and minds and the damage that it can do. So those are the two areas that we're talking about, just to consider those things. Now, Jesus goes even further, all right, and really pushes this thing quite a bit. Here's the next part of the passage. Then he says, here's the next part of you've heard it said, you've heard the law says, okay? And this is the Deuteronomic law, not necessarily a Ten Commandment, but Deuteronomic law, where it says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say, again, that formula, that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Now, let's give you some background about all of this. Even at the time of Jesus, there's two rabbis that had two different interpretations of the Old Testament law, Shammai and Hillel. Right? One would say, because this comes out of Deuteronomy 24:1 says this, suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. This is the New Living Translation version. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a letter of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, listen to this, she is free to marry another man. All right? Now, the interpretation of the rabbis is what if the man is displeased with her is the interpretation and the argument about what that looked like. One of the rabbis said, it talks about, you know, sexual immorality, things like desertion probably, and all this other stuff that is tied to unfaithfulness. The other rabbi said, no. It means that even if she burns dinner, it's okay to divorce her. Okay. Kind of loosey standards, right? And got two different rabbis going at it. Okay. Jesus, when he's talking about this, he wades into this whole argument. Okay. Now, the problem with this passage is unless she has been unfaithful, so how do we understand unfaithfulness? How do we understand infidelity? Okay? Because that's the root of the issue. And looking at all other scripture passages, the important thing to remember, all right, is about unfaithfulness. By the way, I'm just going to say this because I'm running out of time, and you're just going to have to argue with me, believe me, send me emails, clarification, or anything like that. I do not believe that unfaithfulness in the Bible is strictly sexual unfaithfulness. I believe it can be more. Okay? I can believe that you can set aside your vows in many other ways. All right? Where the line is, you know, because there's some of you in this congregation here this morning that have been victims of a marriage, of a bad breakup. Okay? You are not, you know, you're not the one that precipitated or initiated the separation. You're not the one that if you had had your way, you would have kept the marriage together. You know, that's a reality. Victim by it or hurt by a situation that you're in. Abuse, what do we do with abuse? I would argue that there's a number of passages that speak out against being abused in a relationship. All right? So I don't think this is what Jesus is talking about here. I think there's valid matters of unfaithfulness that Jesus is allowing for in this particular passage. Okay? All right? And here's what I think Jesus is driving towards. He's speaking against divorce that is motivated by lust or illegitimate reasons. I just don't love you anymore, or I just not feeling it anymore. You know, that kind of thing, you know, just for the sake, because your eye is on someone else. Jesus would patently say that is wrong. And the reality is, statistically speaking, if you, leave a marriage because your eye is on someone else, it won't be long until your eye is on someone else again. That's the reality that we know. This is what Jesus is really speaking out against, is this cavalier attitude to marriage and relationships and all of that kind of stuff. And all right, so this is what Jesus is speaking out against, this cavalier attitude to marriage and just, you know, giving up on people in an illegitimate way. All right, so let me go to the next section, because the next section is related in many ways. This is the last passage that we're looking at. Jesus seems to jump all of a sudden to vows, all right? You've also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows, okay? You must carry out your vows that you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Listen to this. This is really, really something. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Until Clairol came along. Just a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Now listen to what Jesus is really saying. Okay? You could make a vow in the Old Testament towards the Lord and make it his responsibility to carry out what you vowed. All right? That, and you know, the heart of this is Jesus is saying, if you're a kingdom citizen, if you are a person who believes in God and is faithful to God, it must be motivated out of your own integrity and out of your own heart. That when you say yes, it means yes. When it say no, it means no. That people will trust your word because you've made it. So when you stand up and you make a vow, that you will stand by that vow because you said for rich or for poor, you said, you know, and taking away all those potentials that could come into the relationship. If it's a relatively healthy relationship, why are you leaving it? Is basically what Jesus is talking about. Talking about keeping your vows and being faithful to your word. All right? If you have to break that word, it's got to be for good reason, legitimate reason. All right? Jesus is talking about kingdom citizens being people of their word. Okay? Can we just, all right? I'm almost out of time. All right? Very tough passage. What I'm thankful with life groups is that you get together in life groups and you get to discuss a lot of this stuff. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. People read passages like this. And, you know, I have a lot of atheist friends, and you know what they'll say to me? They'll say, passages like this prove that God just wants to control us, all right? Listen, that may be the way you feel, but here's the reality, at least scripturally, from what we understand. God loves us so much that sometimes he gives us really hard truths. Okay, because he understands what the potential collateral problems happen when these things become out of control. Almost everyone is affected in one way or another by some of these things that we're talking about. And they're hurtful. They're not necessarily the way we hoped life would come out in the end. But it happens that way. And much of what God says in passages like this, and Jesus teaches in passages like this, is to guard us from the potential collateral hurt that happens when these events come into our lives. And it's hard for us to kind of grasp that in many, many ways because we're so personally hurt by it. But if we're truthful, we know that had things been different, right? It wouldn't have been so hurtful. But the reality is we live in a broken world. We live in a hurtful world. We live in a world where sin and things and people do things, you know, that do affect us. And passages like this bring back to our minds what God's standards are in the world that we live in. I just want to close with a number of statistics that just got released. And they're statistics. It'll only take a few minutes, but I thought they were very interesting. Now, these are American, okay? And the general tendency with statistics, social and religious statistics between Canada and the U.S. is that whatever happens in the U.S., it might be slightly worse in Canada. All right? That's the general understanding. I couldn't find anything this comprehensive when it came to Canadian statistics right now. And I just got this like late last night through a newsletter called churchleaders.com that I get. And it was just really interesting. So here are the stats of a long-range study that came out. People who are cohabitating generally... Cohabitators generally have a 50 to 80% higher likelihood of divorce than non-cohabitors. Everybody lives together now, right? You know, and that's, but surprisingly enough. The general divorce rate is 47% for average people. For other people groups, nationalities, it's much higher. That's the lower one. Believe it or not. For African Americans, it's 70%. Okay? Marrying before the age of 22 is associated with a higher risk of divorce. Only 36% of college graduates will ever divorce. Interesting statistic. So the higher educated you are, the less likely that you will, which I would have thought the other way around. Anyway, person. Coming from parents who have never divorced reduces the risk of divorce by 14%. And being previously divorced elevates a person's risk of divorce again. Having a collective annual household income of $50,000 or more is associated with a 30% lower risk of divorce. Probably because the payout at the end is really high. I don't know. I just going into a marriage with husband and a wife, holding a strong personal conviction that marriage is for life, protects significantly against divorce. Those with strong common faith have a 35% risk of divorce. However, divorce, so if it's almost 50% for most people, it's 15% lower for those that have a common faith denominator, okay? Divorce rates among nominal believers are equal to the general population. Having one's first child after marriage reduces divorce risk by 24%. And the last statistic is marrying as non-virgins is associated with considerably higher risk of divorce and dramatically more unstable first marriages based on the study. That's the statistics. Okay? And take it for what it's worth. All right? So 40 to 50% projected rate of divorce rate is true and reliable. And there are important personal characteristics that put everybody to different risk. Now, the study has all kinds of different, you know, if age brackets and all that stuff. But those are the general things that came out of that study. Now, tough passage from Jesus? Absolutely. But there's something to be said when Jesus talks about being faithful and having integrity and allowing your yes to be yes and your no to be no and those kinds of things. Let me close with prayer and an invitation for Jesus to touch our hearts. Father in heaven, thank you for this quick one run through a very difficult passage. But Lord, we know that there are many teachings in this particular sermon that are difficult, and today is one of them. It affects so many people, and we've all been affected in one way or another by divorce and the impact that it can have. And yet we know, Lord, there are so many people who are seeking to be faithful to your word. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we become victims, even as believers. And I pray, Lord, that you will just touch hearts this morning, the truth of this passage, that you would just impact and you would soothe anyone who feels hurt by what Jesus has said. That in their inner being, they know that there's an element of truth to this. Yet at the same time, guilt is not what Jesus intends for all of this. He intends us to understand the ways of God, to live in faithfulness to your word, and to live our lives with the least amount of collateral hurt that happens when our relationships do not end the way we intend to begin them. So, Lord, we pray that we would continue to be a loving community, that we would reach out and touch others in a way that brings the healing love of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear. In Jesus' name, amen.